Hi everyone, welcome back to another Koinonia Hour, and I have Howard Elseth back again for part two. So many of you just loved everything that he was teaching, and so we have to have you back on again, Howard. So welcome back.
I appreciate that, and thank everybody for their kind comments that they've been sending. Today, if we want to call it a lesson, I want to, you know how politicians are always saying we got to move forward. Everything is moving forward. I hear the president saying that a number of times. Then I look at the Bible and I listen to God, and he says we need to move backwards. God is moving everything backwards. The word backward occurs about 15 times in the Bible, in the 1611 Bible. And three of those times, I believe it's just three, I'm informed that by a researcher, so I'm taking his word, it's spelled B-A-C-K-E-W-A-R-D, backward. All the rest of the time it drops the E. Now this becomes extremely significant when you understand that everything in God's world is getting us or encouraging us to go backwards. The word repent means to turn around and go backwards, go back to God. Everything God does is to get us to go back to that original marriage. Remember he said we were married. We talked about this last week, that your maker is your husband. You were married in the womb. We come out of the womb, we go astray, just like Adam and Eve did. We go astray and we get hooked up and married to Baal. He wants us to break that relationship and come back to him. So we've got to get used to thinking backward. Return, return, return. God is speaking to us. Isaiah 38 tells us an interesting story about a man named Hezekiah, who was the king of Judah. And it says in Isaiah 38, Hezekiah, having received a message of death, that's the introduction to the chapter, a message of death. And he doesn't want to die. He says, man, Lord, I've done all these good things. Is there anything we can change this appointment of death? It's appointed unto man once to die, after that the judgment. So it says, in those days Hezekiah was sick unto death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came unto him and said, set your house in order. Notice you have a king and you have a prophet. Now, I don't know if we've talked about Urim and Thummim, but every scripture in this Bible deals with Urim and Thummim. Maybe I need to look at that really quick, and then we'll come back to this. Exodus 28:30 says, and thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth before the Lord, and Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. Now that's a very important subject in the Bible. Every single scripture deals with Urim and Thummim. But you can go to dictionary after dictionary after dictionary, and you cannot find a good definition of Urim and Thummim. So here we talked about last week about the Apocrypha. The Apocrypha is a Levitical bridge. It's a built-in, it's a built-in kind of dictionary, a Levitical bridge that it's not a covenant, it's not an Old Testament, it's not a New Testament, but it's a Levitical bridge. In other words, the Levites were in charge of the covenant to teach the people. And I'm trying to find this here. First Edras 540. Okay. First Edras 540 gives us the best definition I've ever found of Urim and Thummim. Most dictionaries will tell you, well, it's a white stone, a black stone, or several stones, and you throw them in the high priest's apron, and however they turn up, that's your answer. Well, it never says that in the Bible. That makes it like a pair of dice, like a Las Vegas crapshoot. But it really isn't that. Here's what it says. For unto them said Nehemias and Athariah, they should not be partakers of the holy things until there rose up a high priest clothed with doctrine and truth. And in the outer court, or the outer place where it gives further definitions, it says doctrine and truth is Urim and Thummim. That's First Edras 540 in the Apocrypha. Now, I don't know if you caught that little word, things. Jesus is also called the holy thing in Luke 1:35. Did you know that the word thing and things occurs 1,116 times in this Bible? So if you read that backwards, because Hebrew reads one way, English reads from left to right, Hebrew reads right to left. So if you read this like a Hebrew thought, it comes out to 1611. You see that? Huh? God is so precise and so beautiful. So now that you've got a little understanding here of Urim and Thummim, we'll come back here and look into what Hezekiah. And Hezekiah turns his face towards the wall. He prays unto the Lord. And he said, remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I walked before thee in truth with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Then came the word of the Lord, came the Urim through the prophet. See, Hezekiah was the king. He's acting like the Thummim, the physical part of it. But the spiritual part of it came through the prophet. That would be the Urim. Hezekiah would represent the Thummim. The Bible represents the Thummim, the truth and knowledge of how to deal with sin and get rid of sin is the Urim. That's the fire, the power, the anointing. That's the Urim. So you'll see that in every verse, there's a physical concept, then there's a spiritual concept. So pay attention to that. So then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah. Go and say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears, and I'll add unto thy days 15 years. 15 is one of the most interesting words in the Bible. See, God speaks to us and communicates us through letters, through words, through colors, like the four horsemen. In Revelation, you have the white horse, you have the black horse, you have the red horse, you have the pale horse. He speaks to us through all these different concepts. And now he's speaking through this little word called 15. 15 is an important word. There are 15 letters in Lord Jesus Christ. There are 15 cubits on each side going into the tabernacle. On each side of the gate, there's 15 cubits. There's 69 pillars. 6 plus 9 is 15. There are 15 bars that hold the holy place and the most holy place together. So the prime number of the physical, of the thummim, of the tabernacle is 15. The spiritual, or the Urim number of the tabernacle, is 14, double perfection. Now, you see it. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time on that, but I just throw you out that God used it. And the word 15 has three E's in it. That's important because of Ruth 3:15, where he shares the image of God. It says he gave some barley to Ruth, Boaz did, and then it says he went into the city. In the She Bible, it says she went into the city. Well, the image of God in, I just lost the thought here, in Genesis 1:27 says the image of God is male-female. So everything is male-female, and everything is about the male-female. They were once, the female was inside of Adam, and in marriage, the two become one. So this whole book is a big marriage manual. And we're married in the womb. Then we come out when we're 4 or 5 years old. We get married to wisdom. Solomon said, I sought her as my wife. You'll find that in the Apocrypha. That's all explained in the 8th chapter of wisdom. In the Apocrypha, which is the woman's part of the Bible. The Old Testament is the father's part. The New Testament is the son part. Those are both male. Then we go to the female part, the Apocrypha. So we see this, and once you get divorced from God, the whole idea is to go backwards, to come back to God. So now we're back to the story of Hezekiah. And the Lord proposes something very interesting to Hezekiah. He said, okay, we're going to give you a sign. God gives signs in the heavens. We just saw the eclipse here yesterday, and then 7 years before. He gives us signs. The word sign, and he also speaks through numbers. And right now, I'm not going to have time to teach you how to translate, but we can do that, how to translate words into numbers. The word sign comes out to 13, which is the same as the word. So every word in your 1611 Bible is like a sign on the freeway to get your attention. It's really, really cool. So he says to Hezekiah, I got a proposal for you. Do you want the sundial to go ahead 10 degrees, or do you want it to go backward 10 degrees? We're calling this little session backwards. So Hezekiah says, well, it's no big deal if it goes forward because it does that every day. But if you can make it go backward, I'll really see that's a sign. Three times in the Bible, we see this thing going backward spelled B-E-C-K-E-W-A-R-D. Now, we'll leave off here, and we'll go over to 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 11. Well, let's start at verse 9. Isaiah said, this sign shalt thou have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go back 10 degrees? Hezekiah answered, it is a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. Nay, but let the shadow return backward 10 degrees. Now, the word backward, as I said, occurs about 15 times. 15 is a very special number to God. Scripture 11, and Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord. So there's emotion, there's passion, and you see how the Urim is crying for the Thummim. How many times have we wept over a scripture has brought us to tears? Or if we're dealing with sin and we experience forgiveness of sin and the doing away with sin. It brings a deep emotion. So Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward, by which it was gone down in the dial of Ahaz. Wow. Notice that backward, B-A-C-K-E-W-A-R-D. That also has a numerical value of 13, just like the word, just like the word sign. So this is the one of the three times. Now we go over to Ecclesiasticus. This is in the Apocrypha, and we're going to learn something about this sign, this word backward. This is the second time that it occurs. In his time, the sun went backwards, with it, B-A-C-K-E-W-A-R-D. And he lengthened the king's life. Notice, in his time, the sun has its own time. It's got a special clock. It's a special season. In his time, the sun went backward, and he lengthened the king's life. He there, obviously, is the Lord. He saw by an excellent spirit, I believe this is talking about Isaiah, what should come to pass in the last, and be comforted them that mourned in Zion. He showed what should come to pass forever, and the secret things, or ever they came. Here again, he's tying us to the things, which is 1116, 1611 backwards. That's the number of times thing or things occur in this Bible. So everything that's going to go on in this mystery of Christ in the Bible is linked forever with the sun going backwards. Everything has got to go backwards. See, you were born, you came out of the womb, you fell into sin, you had the infirmity inside of you, you turned it into sin. Now, the only way to get rid of sin is to come before the judge. You're going to die. You're going to spend eternity in hell. But he offers you a wonderful opportunity, because Jesus went to the cross so that he could forgive you. The whole thing is to deal us with our sins and then get us in that right relationship or that right marriage with the Father. Now, watch this next time. This is in John chapter 18. You would never think that a little word called backward would have so much. So we're in John chapter 18, scripture 4, Jesus therefore knowing all things. See, I keep bringing up this word things. It just pops up again and again and again, because it's tied to the 1611 Bible. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? They're in the garden now, and Judas has come with a group of soldiers to capture Jesus, and they want to put him on trial and crucify him. Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. I like that word Nazareth, and why it's here. Because the word Nazareth, when you change it into numbers, and I know most of you are not familiar how to change a word into numbers, it comes out to 1611. Is that accidental? I don't think so. This is pretty exciting. Jesus saying to them, I am he, double E. He pulls out the Urim. I am the Urim. I am the fire. I am the life of God. I am he. And no accident that the first King James Bible is a he Bible. And Judas also, which betrayeth him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, now he pulls out the thumma. It's H-E. I am the great he Bible. You see that here. This is in 1833. It's a he Bible. The two he Bibles are the two borders. And all the rest of the King James Bibles are within that family, are within the borders. I am he. They went backward, B-A-C-K-E-W-A-R-D, and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. We're seeking Jesus of the 1611. We want to put him to death. Notice they all went backwards. Notice back in the Old Testament, the sun went backwards. Notice in Joshua, the sun stood still. That was the S-U-N-N-E. Notice here, the sun is standing still. You see the irony of what's going on here? The people, the earth, so to speak, is going backwards. The sun is going backwards. And what's happening here? Now, time... If you understand time, it's one moment after another moment. It's simply succession. But how we measure time can change. So what's happening here is God is having the sun go backwards. And so it's moving us all backwards so we can take a look at our life. Maybe we want to change it. What is he doing here? He's giving by them falling to the ground and going backwards and the sun going backwards. In a sense, you could say he's moving time backwards. The succession is still going on, but the whole effects of time and our life and what he's doing, he's trying to get us to understand this concept of going backward and time going backward so that he gives us a space to repent. He even gave Jezebel some backwards. He gave her a space of time to repent, but she didn't. He was giving Judas a chance. You sure you want to do this? Going backwards. He's giving these soldiers a chance to go backwards. Everything is about getting us to go backwards. If you're in an NIV right now, or in a New American Standard, as I was for 20 years or something like that, read it about 20 times, or if you're in a ESV or Jerusalem Bible, or Catholic Bible, it doesn't matter. What you want to do is go backwards and keep going back to the book that God finished, which is the 1611 Holy Bible. When you get into the 1611 Bible, or in 1833, which is the image of the 1611 Bible, every letter, every word is set in the same place of the page. We covered that last week. You are learning the secret of wisdom is how to go backwards. The only way you can get into God's kingdom is by going backwards. You have to go backwards to get into his kingdom. It's such a simple concept. And he spells it out. You know, there are three division to the tabernacle. And of all the times he used the word backwards, it's about 15 times in the King James Bible, three times he separates it out and puts that little E in there. And that changes the whole definition of the word. It puts it on earth, but it changes the definition of the word. So this is a powerful, powerful concept. So he's taking what he's doing, he's bringing you backwards into a marriage with the Heavenly Father and Jesus. You have to go backwards, because what you did is you went forward into sin, but he wants you to come back, and it's called repentance. He wants you to deal with that sin. He would that none be lost. He wants everybody to be saved. Unfortunately, the Bible says the amount of people that are going to make it into heaven are like compared to a drop of water compared to a whole wave in the ocean, or one little piece of sand compared to all the sand on the beach. That's how few people. Jesus himself said, narrow is the way, and few be there that enter in. Wow. When you look at England as a nation that went so far into sin that it was seemed unrecoverable. Then there was, you see how God works in people, there was a king called Henry VIII. He was married six times. Wow, that's quite a few times. And his first wife produced, Catherine of Aragon, produced a lady called Mary, who was a staunch Catholic. His second wife produced Anne Boleyn, or he married Anne Boleyn, hoping to get a son. But Anne Boleyn used to hang around a guy named William Tyndale. She would visit, she and Henry would visit John Walsh's home. And there was a guy named William Tyndale, who was a tutor to John Walsh's children. And so they would come, and different priests would come, and they would dialogue. And Anne Boleyn got saved. She came to the Lord. And then she realized the harm Catholicism was doing to the nation of England. So she starts shutting down, or with her power as queen, overthrowing a lot of the cathedrals and the places, monasteries and all this stuff that were going on in England. And old William Tyndale actually made her a complete New Testament on vellum, on sheepskin. It's beautiful. It's in the British Museum, I believe, today. Well, Anne Boleyn, there was still a lot of opposition to the Anne Boleyn and her Protestant idea, a lot of Catholic opposition. And so they convinced the powers to be to cut off the head of Anne Boleyn, which they did. So then he gets married again to Jane Seymour. And because the Catholic Church would not give an annulment to Henry, I believe on his first wife, Catherine of Aragon, he said, okay, I've had enough with you. I'm going to start my own religion, which he started the Church of England, and I'm going to be the king and the head of all of this. And so that kind of started to break away. This was a God thing, just like God killed the Adoram, or the fellow who was collecting taxes in the Old Testament. It was of the Lord. So God, I believe, had his hand in separating England from the Catholic Church. Jane Seymour had a son named Edward. They called him Edward VI. He's called the Boy King. But Edward began to learn languages at 6 years old. He was a very brilliant little kid. And he was made king, I believe, at 9 years old. It's called the Boy King. He was king just for 7 years. And then he got sick and died. But during those 7 years, he was a student of Martin Luther, and he understood what the Catholic Church was trying to do and the Pope was trying to do to England. They were trying to corral the nation. In many ways, they called it their nation. When we had the Revolutionary War, when the war was over, George Washington signed the treaty, and King George signed the treaty. He signed it Prince Elector of the Holy Roman Empire. So England had a strong influence of Catholicism in it, and the Catholic Church was trying to take America. In, I believe it was 1636 or somewhere, don't quote me on that date, that Father Andrew White gave America to Rome. Most people don't know that. And most people don't know that Washington, D.C. used to be called New Rome. And then you wonder, why do they call it the White House? Well, they call it the White House in honor of Father Andrew White, because Father Andrew White gave America to the Catholic Church. So you can see this developing. But then in 1607, when they landed in Virginia there at Camp, they call it Camp Henry now, Cape Henry, they put up a cross. They actually took part of the boat apart and made out of big timber. They set up a cross and they dedicated America, that it would be a Christian nation, to be a nation to spread the gospel all over the world. And then later at Plymouth Rock, Plymouth comes out to 16, Rock comes out to 11, 1611, 1620, 1620 comes out to 1611, and they had a 1611 on the ship. Most, you know, this it's so exciting when you start seeing all of these things. And so we go back now to, we're going backward now to Edward. All of this came because this little 7 or 9 year old boy, becoming king for 7 years, began to understand Protestantism and understand the Word of God. And of course, back then, they wouldn't have had the 1611 Bible yet, but he paved the way for the 1611 Bible. And the one of the first things he did, he put out the Book of Common Prayer. And that's a marvelous book. And of course, the Catholics hated that book and despised it. So Henry, my mind is wandering a little bit here today. The Boy King. Who was I talking about? The Boy King.
Edward.
Thank you. Yeah, at 79 or something. So yes. Edward was also called the Bible King. Did you know that? He's called the Bible King. And he basically paved the way. And when he was on his deathbed, he did not want Mary to take over. So what he does is he has a cousin named Lady Jane Grey. She's about 18 years old. And she really didn't want to become queen and head of the nation, but he did not want Mary to be head because he knew England would go back under Catholicism. So Lady Jane Grey becomes king. So she goes to the Tower because whoever controlled the Tower basically controlled the throne. They're able to raise an army of about 3,000 soldiers. But Mary, because of heavy Catholicism throughout England, who were trying to get it back and were losing their grip, they raised an army of about 20,000 people. And they came and basically took the throne away from Lady Jane Grey. So since they were cousins, Mary and Lady Jane Grey were cousins, she said, listen, if you will just give me the throne, I'll let you live. And Lady Jane Grey, being a strong Protestant, and she was already now in command of about 6 or 7 languages, brilliant little girl. She said, no, I won't do that. So then she took it by force. Then she said, listen, if you will just become a Catholic, I'll let you live. And she wouldn't. And so she was a queen for, I think, 9 days. And then they cut her head off. She was called Bloody Mary. One person after another she killed. I don't know how many hundreds of people she killed. John Rogers, who gave us the second printed English Bible, he had 11 homeschooled children. And they're sitting there watching their father being burned at the stake. He was the first one to be burned at the stake in 1555 under Bloody Mary. But God had a way and took Bloody Mary out of the picture, and then came Queen Elizabeth into the picture. She was the longest reigning queen up till the recent second, Queen Elizabeth II. And she was the one on her deathbed, had no legitimate male heir, and so she goes to her cousin, King James, who was the king, the 6th of Scotland, at 3 years old or somewhere on that age. So he becomes king, the 6th of Scotland, king the 1st of England, king the 1st of Ireland, king the 1st of France. Now, isn't that amazing how God can make a 1611 out of one man, a king? But if hadn't it been for Edward the 6th, we might never have had King James to bring us this Bible. God works behind the scene doing things. It's absolutely amazing how he lays things together. I hope I'm not getting you too confused, but what we have here is this powerful understanding that everything starts out with marriage. We get divorced. We marry Baal. Now we got to come back. Now, there's not only the marriage of individuals. It says in Isaiah 62:4 that the land shall be married. I don't know if you're familiar with that term, Isaiah. Thou shalt be no more termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but shall be called Hephzibah, which means that is my delight, and thy land Beulah, means to be married, that is married. And then it goes on to say, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. Now, Beulah also has a numerical value of 13. Backward has 13. Beulah has 13. The word has 13. The word sign has 13. See how everything is interrelated here that's going on. Thy land shall be married. Now, we got to understand that man is inseparably linked to the land. That's why their inheritance was always land. And land, man is made out of the dust of the earth. It's made out of the land. I believe it was Basha. God said, I raised you up out of the dust. How could you walk in such wickedness and such sin? So the earth has an intelligence. You ever thought about that? How intelligent the earth is itself? It says over in Jeremiah 22:29, earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. The earth can hear. It's got ears. Micah 1:2 says the earth has ears. It says in Job 12:8, it says clearly that the earth can teach us. The earth is a teacher. You just go out into the mountains or into the hills or the trees, and you'll see how it teaches us. Psalm 114:3 says, the earth can see, it saw. Psalms 19:1-7, the heavens declare the glory of God. It talks about in Romans 8:22 how the earth groans. It tells you in Hosea 4:3 how the land mourns. It tells us in Jeremiah 12:4 the land mourns and the land grieves. So the earth has intelligence. It tells us in Leviticus 18:28 and 20:22, that the earth can spew you out. Jesus says in Revelation 3:16, if you're lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. You don't want to be in that condition, being spewed out. And there are several different spellings of spew. The one I like the best comes out to 16:11. It's going to spew you out of the 16:11. So this is an incredible, incredible thing here, how this whole thing fits together. Now, I'm going to take you back to Ruth 3:15. Ruth 3:15, and you got to look at all the patterns in the Bible. These patterns, Ruth 3:15, Genesis 3:15, Exodus 3:15, Revelation 3:15, they all center around the image of God. Now, we covered this a little bit last week, but we'll cover a little more. Also, he said, this is Boaz, bring the veil that thou hast upon thee and hold it. And when she held it, it measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her, and he went into the city. Again, 6 is a pattern. You have 6 days in the week are all female. Then you have the Sabbath, which is male. 6 and then 7. You have 6 women in the Bible who were barren. Abraham's wife, Sarah, was barren. She overcame. Isaac's wife, Rebecca, was barren. She overcame. We have Jacob's wife, Rachel, barren. She overcame. You have Manoah's wife was barren, overcame. I skipped one there. You have Samuel's mother, Hannah, was barren. She overcame. Then you have Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, barren and overcame. Six barren women. You have six barren Bibles. You have the 1535 Coverdale, the first printed English Bible. Coverdale lost his home, three homes, producing the Bible because attacks on his life. You have the Matthew's Bible, 1537, that was barren. You have the Taverner's Bible, it was barren. You have the, and those three were done by individuals. Now we have a committee or a group. We have the Great Bible called the Chain Bible. It was barren, 1539. Then we have the Geneva Bible, 1560. Then we have the 1568 bishops. That was dedicated to the Queen. The Great Bible was dedicated to King Henry VIII. And then I called the Geneva Bible the Children's Bible. So there you had kind of like a family, a king, a queen, and the children. All lay for it. All of these are basically barren. The Geneva Bible bore more fruit probably than any of the others up to that point, but it still was barren in a real sense. Then you have the 1611 Bible. Now, most people don't realize this. We're looking in Ruth 3:15, and I'm actually reading out of an NIV Bible here. And the reason I don't like the translation, then he went back to the town. This is a what I call a counterfeit He Bible. But reason I bring this Bible to our attention is that the footnote, when it talks about Ruth 3:15, he went into the city. It says here in the footnote, most Hebrew manuscripts, many Hebrew manuscripts, I guess they couldn't make up their mind, Vulgate and Syriac read she. Well, think about it. If many and most read she, then some have got to read he. Now, I've had 8-9 years or more of theological education, and not one time did they ever teach me that the original Hebrew scrolls were he and she also. What they try to tell you here is that the he in Ruth 3:15 in the 1611 Bible is a typographical error. In fact, I just heard a fellow did a wonderful job on teaching from a traveling museum on the history of the English Bible. Until he got to the 1611, he started telling us how wonderful it was. And then he started telling how full of errors it was. And then he told us that this is an error. But if the original scrolls were male and female, doesn't that show that God is communicating something to us? He's communicating that the image of God is male and female, and all of his Bibles are male and female, just as all the things in the tabernacle are male and female. If you go to Exodus 25, I apologize for being a little bit not as smooth as I was last week, because I came off of dialysis yesterday, and I'm liking not a hangover, but those of you who've been on dialysis, you kind of are buzzed, and not as clear thinking. And thou shalt make, this is 25:31, and thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold, beaten work, and shall the candlestick be made, his shaft, his branches, his bowls, his knobs, his flowers shall be of the same. You see that? Five times in one scripture, he's telling you this is a male. Then we go to Revelation chapter 2, I believe it is. In chapter 1, it says, there are seven candlesticks, which thou sawest are the seven churches. And then in chapter 2, scripture 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent. Repent means to go backward and do the first works, or else I will come to thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place. Now he calls the temple a he calls the tabernacle a he, and here he's calling the church. The head of the church is Christ, which would be he. The body operates as the she. That's like a husband and wife. And so once you start seeing how it's so important to have these understandings of male and female definitions, almost all the pieces of furniture in the tabernacle were identified as male. I think there's one that's not. And so it's really important to have the gender identity. Noah Webster came along and didn't like the gender, so he changed all the genders throughout the whole Bible. And he changed Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost into Holy Spirit. But the Holy Ghost, the Father, and the Word are one. It says in 1 John 5:7, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost are one. It was the Holy Ghost that came upon Mary. In the modern Bible, you'll see the Holy Spirit came upon Mary. And he confuses the role of the Spirit, the female, he flips it with the role of the male. Now, the Holy Spirit is identified as male because everybody in heaven basically is identified as male, but he plays the role of the female on the earth. And so it's extremely important to keep these things identified. So everything is about going backward. So the theme of this little study here is learning how to go backwards. We have to go backwards. Everybody has to go back. You have to repent and go backwards. I'll take you further backward right now and show you. This is a book here. This is an original Tyndale New Testament from 1552. And this is taking you backwards. And when you read this, and when you read Tyndale and understand what he understood, and he wrote a book in 1530 that is absolutely marvelous. And I wish you all could have a copy and read it. I've got an original copy that was printed a little later after his death. But this is, you can see here the beautiful Tyndale. We all owe a lot to Tyndale, whether you're a Christian or not. If you speak English language, Tyndale gave us the English language that we speak today. You can read Beowulf or read anything at the period of Tyndale, and it doesn't read anything close to what Tyndale put on paper. He created the English language. He created the first English printed New Testament. And these Bibles were he had to flee the country to print them. He had to flee several times. And he finally got caught, and they burned him at the stake in 1536. But one of his friends figured out a way, we'll put him in the flour sacks, and we'll sneak him back into England. And that's how they got him there. And then the bishop there at, I believe at St. Paul's Church, they, every Bible they could get their hands on, they would pay for it, and then they would burn them. And so this businessman was pretty shrewd. He says, listen, Tyndale, let's print up a bunch, take a bunch of your Bibles here, and I will get them to this bishop, and we'll let him burn them because he's paying me twice what it costs to print them. And so when he thought he was getting rid of the Tyndale Bible, actually he was funding the printing of the Tyndale Bible. I think God has a real sense of humor, how he gets things done. And so many of these were printed. Now, there are not that many that exist. I'm not really sure. Some say 70, some say 150. And I have the privilege, I have about four of them, original Tyndale Bibles. They're just a wonderful thing. And 70 to 80% of what's in your King James Bible came to us through William Tyndale. So Tyndale was God's major individual that brought us the Bible. And then he used men like Edward VI, even though he only allowed him to live for 7 years, or 7 years as a king, nine years old, which is the sum of 1611, he becomes king and then reigns for 7 years. Well, do you have any questions? I'm just kind of...
No, because that was really thorough and it answered a lot of my own questions because, you know, there's so much history out there and all of us are trying to like learn history. And sometimes we can't connect dots. It's kind of like Swiss cheese holes, you know, right. We get just enough and then there's pieces missing. But when you did a timeline like that, it helped. I mean, it helped me anyway to see King James, but I've heard about the boy king before, but I never knew anything about him ruling. And of course his age and how long he ruled. But all of this is like, it's a lot, but like I started taking notes because I didn't want to forget anything you said. And I'm going to go back over my notes. And this is so vital for all of us to know. I know everybody that will be watching this and also I should just say is watching this are all King James Bible readers. Some people, they're a little bit advanced, but they're very few. And I don't even think anybody really knows except such a few about the original language. I remember when we first spoke, you said to me, you go, I'm not saying the right words, but you said something like, I'm going to teach you or show you rather how to read English. And I was like, like, you know, because in our minds, we're reading the English that has been given to us in our Bibles. But this book is more than just what we've all had. We do know it's the inspired word of God. But I feel like you're talking about going backwards. Okay. And so I think that we take so much of the Bible and words like you're saying, like the word things, like that spoke to me because I'm a list taker. You know, I see the word thing and I start seeing it all over the place, that holy thing that shall be in thee and all just all these things really are so necessary and vital for our growth because there's so many people that wrote to me that are saying they're just collectively really rejoicing because this is really all our first time to hear all of this.
Yeah, when I first, I used to think I knew how to read English, but what I've been reading my whole life is actually Roman type. And English is a script unique to itself. we touched on this a little last week, that every letter is like a fingerprint, and every fingerprint is different. We know that. When you go back and study people like Edmund Coote and Samuel Johnson, I bought his dictionary. I didn't really like it too much after I got it because it's been sanitized too much. But there's one phrase in there. These are, he called the letters, I can't remember the exact term, but they're holy and special letters. And when you study guys like Edmund Coote from 1596 and these, and I've got a good friend that's much more expert on it than myself, that he feeds me this stuff. You learn things like on page 33 of his dictionary that Jesus is always spelled with an I, for example. And then I mentioned last week, I think I mentioned factotums. If you can see that there, the big block letter there, they call those factotums. And also the first letter of every word is called a factotum. And then when you remove one, then you go to the next one. And those of you that have played Scrabble or anagram, where you find a bunch of different words within a word, and they call it the wheel within a wheel. And there's so many things in this book. I don't know if I can find this here, but I'll show you. This book is a book for all nations and all people. At the end of the book of Acts, I don't know if this is going to show up here.
Yes, I could totally see it. Yeah.
You can? Mm-hmm. There, if you look in your book in Acts, you'll see a Buddha at the end of the book of Acts. Then you'll see Cupid. Two cupids that are shooting their arrows of love. And you see the rabbit, the fertility symbol. You say, what in the world is Buddha doing in the King James Bible? Then we turn the page to Romans, and we see Greek mythology. We see Daphne, a naked woman chasing a man. Say, what in the world is that doing there? Then we turn another place and we see Masonic handshakes. What's going on here? Well, if you are familiar with Romans chapter 1, it's all about proper relationships between a man and a woman. And it talks about unnatural affection between men and men and unnatural affection between women. So a person who sees this here, who's in the club, the Greek clubs of unnatural sex, he's, whoa, what am I doing in here? I better read this chapter. And pretty soon he's drawn in. God uses it. Person who's in Buddhism or Hinduism and sees all these pagans, he says, what am I doing in a King James Bible? Now, if you read the Quran, I've read it a couple of times, they keep pulling you in. They call it the book of the people, the book of the Christians. And they're talking about this Bible here, the people of the book. And there are a lot of good things in the Quran, but all the good things they stole from this book. And so this pulls you back in here. The Masons or whoever you are, whatever religion or whatever you've gotten married to, and basically there's only two things. You're either married to Jesus, God, and that family, or you're married to the family of Baal, which has 100 or 1,000 different names. So what this does, it draws you in like no other book. There's no book that I know in the history of the world that there were 7 different editions printed They all measure 16 by 11. They're called a 1611. All seven issues, every page is interchangeable because every word and letter is on the same page. And they basically all weigh 16 pounds, 11 ounces without the cover. That's absolutely amazing. Then comes along in 1833, or a little before that, preachers petitioned Oxford University and said, we don't know which is the right Bible anymore. They keep changing. So they studied, as we said last week, about 50 different Bibles. And what they did is they came to the conclusion that the 1611 He Bible, this is the finished work of God. Then they set every letter and every word on the same place of the page as it was in 1611. If you get a copy of a 1611 in an 1833, you'll see that it's the expressed image of the other. Jesus is the expressed image of the Father. Jesus was the light to the Gentiles. Roman type is a Gentile type. That's why I believe God did. He did this to pull you in, to get you, and he uses... I forgot. This is a cool thought here. We're going back to Ruth 3:15. You know what the first word in Ruth 3:15 is? Also. Now, if you like Scrabble and anagramming, you can change the letters around, you get lasso. Now, how many times does also occur in the Bible? This is fun to check. Computers are marvelous things. 1769. That brings an idea. The 1769 Blaney text is the most produced King James Bible ever. Something like 5 billion copies, enough for two for every home in the world. I know they're not distributed that way, but that's what it is. He uses the 1769 as a cowboy lasso to pull you in to the 1833, to pull you to the 1611 and to the whole family of 1611 Bibles, which he has seven of them, seven eyes, seven spirits of God. So he's showing us the battle. Second, Edras, here we go back to the Apocrypha, chapter 7. Scripture 56 and 57. For while we lived and committed iniquity, we considered not that we should begin to suffer for it after death. One of my favorite sayings is, eternity is too long to be wrong. You don't want to mess up on this thing. Then answered he me and said, this is the condition of the battle which men that is born upon the earth shall fight. We all have a battle to fight. But we remember when David was up before Goliath, he said a very key thing. He said, Goliath, this battle belongs to God. He's going to slay you. I know I'm going to sling the stone, but the battle is the Lord's. Now, we get the same thing over in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Hearken unto me, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, thou King Josaphat. Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. The only battle you have to battle with in your life is iniquity and sin. There again, the Urim and the Thummim. Iniquity, that's what's in you. Sin is the things that you've done outside your body, that you've come against God. We have to all deal with sin. So the battle, that's the condition of our battle. He says, tomorrow, go down against them. Behold, they will come up. I'm reading from 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 16. Tomorrow, go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Zith, and you shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. God is telling them how to go and how to do that. And then he says, ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Now, there's one place he said, all you got to do is learn how to worship and do the will of God. That's the two things. Again, worshiping, got to get into the Urim, and then into the will of God, which is his 1611 Bible. The Levites and the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Kohathites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a loud voice on high. They rose up early in the morning, went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa, and as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe, B-E-L-E-E-U-E, in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe in his prophets, so shall ye prosper. Notice, always has this double thing. Believe in God, that would be the Urim here. Believe in the prophets, they're physical on the earth, that would be the Thummim. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. Wow. So that's how they conquered it. We go back to 2 Chronicles 16:9. It says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth thou shalt have wars. That was with Asa. That was with Asa, and he had walked with God. Now he's walking away from God, marrying himself to another, and so God has to warn him, you're going to have wars from now on. But Jehoshaphat became king after Asa died, and the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David. In other words, he went backward and sought not after Balaam. He didn't go forward, he went backward, but sought the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. Therefore, the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents. And he had riches and honor in abundance. Then he sent the Levites out, and they taught Judah and had the book of the law. See, if America would send the preachers out into the communities and to the school, teach everybody the book of the law, they went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. Look what happened when they did this. This is the key to it all. And the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the land that were round about Judah, so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat. You want to stop war around the world? Here's the key. We still haven't learned this here. God protect us. America has been, ever since the Civil War, we've been a warmongering nation, and World War II, I believe, was the last time we handed out, basically to every soldier was handed a King James New Testament. We've lost every war since then, since we haven't been handing out King James New Testaments anymore. This matters. It is so simple and laid out in this book. If we would just get on our knees and cry out to God and say, Lord, I want you to show me how we're going to deal with this issue of war and sin and the battle. And we learn the battle isn't even ours. It's God's. All we got to do is battle against sin and iniquity and hold up the image of God, which is the 1611 Bible. You can't hold up a counterfeit Bible. Rat poisoning is 98% good food. It looks like good food. That's the bait that gets the rat. It's the 2% of the rat poison that kills them. You don't need to change God's Bible, just a few words, and it loses the anointing. It loses the fire from heaven. That's why he put a he Bible here, which he calls a fierce man of war. Wow. That's the one that'll do the battling and will drive back Satan and his minions and devils and demons, whatever you want to call them. All we have to do is apply this book in our life, and it just changes us, stops us from sinning. I was still, I have to confess, walking in sin even while I was pastoring, because I didn't have a he Bible. I didn't know. It's amazing when I got into the he Bible and got into this 1833 and the 1611. It's just like my whole life just changed. And I've seen that happen in person after person. Now, there are a lot of fine, good people that are in the Blaney text, but the Blaney text is a female text. It's a mother text. It's not designed for war. This is my personal opinion, but I've seen this happening after I viewed the Civil War and other things. And you see this, once you get into the He Bible, there's something very special about the 1833 and the 1611. I think we close it there.
Yeah. Well, okay, you've given us so much, and I hope this isn't the last time you want to visit us. So,
well, I'll be glad to come on. I have to apologize for today. I'm a little buzzed in my head. And,
No. You did plenty today, and we're all. I know I'm the voice for everybody in saying thank you so much for taking the time that you have, and we will pray for you. I know that everybody that watches this, everybody has their solid prayer people, and they will be praying for you.
I've been
praying for your health, and we know that Jesus, I love that Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name, who forgives all thy sins and heals all thy diseases.
Yes.
And he ransoms us from sin. I love that so much about him. And I'm going to let you go because it's time for you to go and get some rest. And one last thing, people have been asking me for Bibles. Joni, how do we get a 1611 Bible? Maybe you can just quickly let everybody know how they can acquire a 1611 Bible.
You can post my phone number if you want. And I have quite a few in stock for donation. Generally, people donate about $35. If you don't have quite that, that's fine. And then plus shipping at cost. And I can ship in priority or I can ship in book mail. But yeah, you can just contact me. And anything else we have, I don't have it here, a code book. Yeah, I was going to show on the butterfly deal, but we'll do that another time. But you can, we have I have a teaching manual that will teach you how to translate words into numbers. And plus it tells a lot of my story, my fasting and different stories and the things that I've learned from the 1611 Bible. I'm down to about 8 copies and I've got to print a bunch more as quick as I can get them, but it may be a little while, but we're working on that too. So it is, if you give them my information and they can contact me, we can get it to them.
Sounds great. All right, well, I'll let you go and thank you again so much. And we'll have you back on again real soon. We'll talk about that later. And okay. Thank you everybody for tuning in. God bless you. And God bless you. Go with the Lord.